I have a pretty substantial portion of the scripture to look at this morning, because a lot of this in the early chapters of Ezekiel are repetitious. The reason that it's repetitious is because of the degree of sin at the national level of Israel. And God was imploring them from 592 BC, when Ezekiel started prophesying, until the Babylonians came into Jerusalem for the last time in 586 BC. So we're talking a 6-year period, and God kept coming to Ezekiel in different ways. Remember, we saw him shave his head, humiliate himself, build a little image of the city with these ramparts, lie on his side, and do all of these imagery type things to get it across to these people. And he repeats these things. So there's a slight difference in what the message is today that we're looking at, starting in chapter 5, verse 13, and then going to chapter 6, verse 7. But the central message is one of God hates sin, and he will judge nations. Just as he judges people, he will judge nations for the sinful ways that nations lead themselves. And make no mistake, this comes from the leaders. And we have been blessed with a country where we get to choose our leaders. So this represents us. It represents the people. Also, today we're going to see that God has a remnant. He keeps this remnant out of these activities. And we're going to see one today. We're going to see another remnant in chapter 9 that's anointed, that doesn't have to suffer these things. But the remnant today is going to suffer. They're going to suffer because they have a message to give to the people around them about what happened to them. So let's read this section of scripture, and then we will go through it verse by verse. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my wrath towards them to rest, and I shall be comforted. And they shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make thee a desolation and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments on thee in anger and in wrath and in wrathful rebukes. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine that are for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread, and I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards the mountains of Israel, and prophesy unto them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the mountains and to the hills, to the watercourses and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall become desolate, and your sun images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. And your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Yet will I leave a remnant, in that ye shall have some that escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And those of you that escape shall remember me among the nations whither they shall be carried captive, how that I have been broken with their lewd heart and hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Now, this is a lot of scripture, but the central idea here is that God hates sin. And what these people were doing was worshiping the sun, worshiping the Canaanite gods, mixing it with Jehovah God. It doesn't work. So let's look at the first verse here. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my wrath towards them to rest, and I shall be comforted. And they shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken in my zeal when I've accomplished my wrath in them. Now, God is saying here that his wrath is going to come against Jerusalem, his city, to satisfy his anger. And it's going to be a display to show to the nations around them that here's this group of people, the Jews, that had special favor from him, the blessings of God. He taught them through the Mosaic law how to live wholesome lives, how to have proper sanitary measures, how to have proper hygienic measures, how to have proper dietary measures, social measures, everything that came from him, and to love him. That's not what they did. And as a result of this, he's got a special wrath. With the high degree of favor that they experience and they turned away from him, he's got a high degree of wrath for them. And what he's saying is, my wrath needs to happen, and when it does, then I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be comforted. Vengeance belongs to God, and he is going to have it satisfied. His anger will be satisfied. Now, he says this to the Israelites, but he's also saying, and they shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken in zeal when I have accomplished my wrath upon them. And he's saying the other nations round about are going to see this too, because they know that the Jews were specially favored. They were so blessed. And these other nations looked at them, and the Jews were haughty. The Jews didn't carry out the evangelistic goals that God had for them. Remember where he placed them. Right at the center point, the traveling point of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. I mean, thousands of people were going through there. They had the opportunities. All these nations around them saw these people that had been specially favored. And the Jews didn't do much about it other than have arrogance and pride of their state in this world. Now, the central lesson here is that any nation that violates the holiness of God and pursues immoral activities is going to get judged. Any nation. I know that there's books out today that talk about a host of judgments to the Jews and say that these are actually judgments to America. That is not true. The central issue here is that an immoral nation can expect to receive judgment from God. Not that these judgments are particularly pointing to a nation. They're saying in general, this is what happened to the Jews. This is why it happened. And don't ever think it can't happen to us. We have institutionalized sin in the United States of America. Institutionalized it with the sacrifice of babies in the womb, and now they're even killing them after they're aborted live. They're killing them, selling body parts. Good grief. This is God's creation we're destroying here. And the Supreme Court just decided it's appropriate for sexual deviancy to be legitimized. When the nation turns from God, there will be judgment. And you can see what happened here. This country that we live in has had more privileges than any other nation that has ever been on the face of this earth. There isn't any other nation ever that has ever had the vastness of the riches and the health care and the security and the safety and the military and all the wonderful things that are here that protect us. There will be a judgment for turning away, just like the special privileges that the Jews had resulted in a special judgment. Just know it's coming here. You can't poke the finger in God's eye with morality and a disgusting morality that we have nationally and expect him to just look the other way. This moral order to the universe, to our world, is expressed very, very well by Paul in the first chapter of Romans. He describes the accountability of everybody. I know the ladies went through Romans and you saw these things. That was the first class I took in seminary, was Romans. And for the first three chapters up to 3:23, it's all a discussion of everybody is accountable. Look what he says here in just these few verses in chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What God is saying is, everybody is without excuse. We know there's a creator. These things just didn't appear. And there's no way to defend evolution, because there has to be a prime mover. Something had to start things. You know, I've always liked the illustration that a watchmaker looks at a watch, and he made that watch. Somebody made the watch. The watch just didn't appear. You know, there wasn't some little spring that popped out of some primordial soup and it rolled around on the planet until it hooked up with a gear. I don't think so. I mean, there's no logic to it. Try and think of a hurricane going through a junkyard, or a tornado, better yet, and a brand new airliner coming out the other end. Of course, it takes several million years. There's no machine on this planet that has a more unique character than our bodies. They heal themselves, not from the huge, huge things that require medical intervention, but they heal themselves. They replicate themselves. They have autonomous nervous systems that keep things going without us having to consciously be aware of our breathing and our heartbeats and our neural system, the digestive process. The whole idea that there isn't a God is anathema to him. Absolute anathema. But let's move on here with seeing what he says now. Moreover, I will make thee a desolation and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment to the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments on thee in anger and in wrath and in wrathful rebukes. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. So what he's saying here is, he said, these people that live around you, they're going to see what I've done, and they're going to be really astonished and really displeased, because you've been touting yourselves as being special. And you are special. But the attitude that they had about was not one of, come in and share with us, this is available to you too. No, their attitude was, we're better than you. We're better than you. The Jews became so filled with themselves that they viewed it as an entitlement. Well, of course we're going to heaven. We're Jews. We're better than you. God broke that. 586 BC, he broke that. And he will break it in this country too when the time comes. If we don't turn away from this stuff. I don't see us turning away from it. I mean, I don't see the national level of this country backing off on this sexual deviancy, and the abortion thing grows even stronger and stronger and stronger. You don't even hear that being argued much anymore in the Congress. They just accept it. People will say, if it's politically expedient, that they don't like it. They don't say anything about stopping it. They don't take any measures to stop it. Political correctness being what it is allowing this to continue. The nations were going to ridicule Israel, and they were going to see the horror that came on them with this last Babylonian invasion. And they're going to realize, ooh, this can happen to us too. This can happen to us too. That's the central realization that we, as people that live in this country, should take from these verses. This can happen to us. We are not immune. There's no such thing as uniformitarianism. In other words, things have always been like this, they're always going to be like this. It's not true. There is divine judgment. It's happened a number of times, and it will happen again. Now, God is going to affirm here this type of destruction and what it is that's coming. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine and that are for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread, and I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. Now, do you notice this? These sections of Scripture are punctuated with God saying, I spoke this. In other words, we get the source of this. It's not Ezekiel saying, hey, you guys, I'm telling you what's going to happen here. It's God conditioning Ezekiel to feel God's pain in this, and give God's message in the first person. I, Jehovah. Now, this message has been repeated for many, many years. Here he's characterizing the destruction. He's calling this destructive arrows and famine, the Babylonian sword. And he's introducing something here that we haven't seen. Wild beasts. In Israel, at that time, there were lions, poisonous snakes, and crocodiles. And God says, I'm going to turn these wild beasts on you. They're not going to be afraid of you anymore. They're not going to just get away from you. They're going to turn on you. Not like when you get an animal cornered or something. He says, they're coming after you. I'm sending them after you. Now, Moses predicted this 1,000 years earlier. Moses warned the Jewish people on several occasions. Now, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy to appeal to the new generation that had grown up after the 40 years of wandering. Everybody died out before they got to the promised land except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. There was a whole new group of people. That's why he wrote Deuteronomy. Look what he says here. I will heap evils upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts will I send upon them with the poison of crawling things in the dust. Without shall the sword bereave and in the chambers terror. It shall destroy both young men and virgin, the suckling with the man of gray hairs. So the Jews are going to see their children die in front of them because they don't have the food or the stamina to withstand the attack of the wild beasts and the Babylonians coming in. And he talks about this concept of the blood passing through, and I think it's a reference to the tertiary wars that were going around them, like Pharaoh Necho coming against Babylon. I think he's referring to that. In all of this, the Israelites are going to be affected. And he's making it really clear here that this is a dire prediction. And he says, I have spoken it. Constantly punctuate these things by saying, no, this is me saying this. Pay attention, it's me. Now, at the time he's giving these prophecies, they still had a few years if they would have changed their ways. They wouldn't do it. Jeremiah would try and go talk to the king, and he pushed him away, threw him in a well, put him in prison. It's absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. There's a fundamental spiritual principle here that I'll be repeating frequently this morning, and that is, unless people and nations forsake their sins, they will receive God's divine judgment. They will. God's word declares this. His holiness validates it. And the human experience that we have in historical accounts of these things prove it. God hates sin. When nations collectively at the leader level push the sin down, the nation's done unless you get rid of the leaders. Unless you get rid of the leaders. And in our country, what we have is a representative form of government. What government is in represents the will of a large majority of the people. And that is scary to me, that there's that many people that want this abortion, that want this homosexuality, that want this deviancy. We deserve judgment. We deserve judgment if that's the case. Israel had this great privilege, and with that privilege comes responsibility. If you have responsibility and privilege, if you have that, you are then responsible to act in an appropriate manner, especially in these leadership roles. Our nation has these great advantages, and they involve obligations to act in a moral way. There is a moral order to the world. And it demands a moral government to carry out God's laws. Otherwise, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Politics being what it is, people are trying to schmooze and get along and get this and get that and compromise. And this is what we get. This This is what we get, what we have now. Now, Ezekiel is now told to face the mountains. Face the mountains. And it's an interesting situation that God is telling him here. Look what he says. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy unto them. The first thing you think of, why is he going to prophesy to this mountain? What's the point of that? What's the point of that? Now, this is at Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, but he's talking about the mountains of Israel near Jerusalem. Might seem strange for this, but there is a reason for this, because the high places, and that's in quotes, high places, were worshiping centers to the Canaanite gods, and sexual perversion gods that they had set up were up on these high places. They would have these Ashtaroth, which were phallic symbols made out of wood. They were worshiping sex. They had temple prostitutes. They had all kinds of strange stuff. And the worst part of it was they had come up with this syncretic, in other words, blending two types of religions. Jehovah God, the purity of God's teachings, and God who wants to only be worshiped alone with no other gods before them, with these pagan gods, these Canaanite gods, and the sexual perversion. The Canaanites were just drug-infested, sexually perverse, disgusting people. And here they were, worshiping these fertility gods to Satan, basically. It's the occult. So the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, the genuine, real prophets, would speak out against this stuff. Don't do this. And the people push back. No, we're gonna. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted the occult. They wanted this ritual prostitution. There wasn't something physically attractive to doing this, they wouldn't have done it. So sexuality gets pushed into this. This, these Asherah poles and the temple prostitutes and the ritual prostitution and so on. Then comes the child sacrifice at these places and the burning of incense on these altars. Later in this book, when we get into the 36th chapter, we're going to see a restoration to God of these places. I don't mean a restoration of those places back to doing the evil. I mean, God is going to restore those places back to himself. He did not want people worshiping at that time up on these mountains, because that's where the Canaanites were. Same reason he doesn't want us doing practices that the Canaanites did, because it makes us look like them. And you get into that culture by doing these things. He doesn't want this done. He wanted his worship at that time in the temple. And they were leaving it. They wanted to go out and do this. You know, the idea is, I want to have sex with anybody I can. I don't care about God's rules. There will always be a judgment for that. There will be pain. There will be problems associated with it. When you violate God's laws, sooner or later you will pay the penalty. Now, there was also a destruction coming on these places, specifically. And that's why God wanted Ezekiel to focus on these mountains and tell these mountains what's going to happen. He wasn't telling the mountains, obviously, they're not going to listen, but he's telling the people that were engaged in these sexually perverse practices to do this, to go out and do this. And then he says, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the mountains and to the hills, to the water courses and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall become desolate, and your sun images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Now, Israel, in the southern kingdom, after the Civil War, 931 B.C. or so, did have a few good kings. They did have a few good, there was no good kings up in the north. Every one of them was bad. Starting with Jeroboam, they were all terrible. But the south had some good kings. One, Josiah, 7th century. Hezekiah, 8th century. They cast down these idols and they burned that stuff up and they were chasing the people out of there. But as soon as they died, the people that came in after them just restored it all. It's the leaders that steer people away from God. The leaders do it. You see your leaders and you go, hey, I guess it's okay. You know, these guys are doing that. I guess it's okay. How many people today are now thinking that homosexuality is appropriate or murdering babies in the womb is appropriate because the federal government says go for it? It's permissible to do this. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Constitution, and I hope you have. You're not going to see those things in there anywhere. These unelected judges on the Supreme Court find all kinds of strange things in the Constitution. 150 years ago, they saw the need for black people just to be slaves and chattel, merchandise. Dred Scott decision. It's not good. It is not good what's going on right now. After these people died, Hezekiah and Josiah, the people reverted right back to this stuff. Virtuous leaders are needed in order for a country to live, at least with laws that are given according to God's morality. Because when we don't do that, we fall victim to Satan's ploys. Even the water courses in the valley, the water courses are just some sort of a canal that was dug to move water from one area to another. These water courses were used to worship Molech. Molech was the Babylonian god. And that's also what they had done to sacrifice babies after they were born. They had these big metal pots in the shape of this weird lion-like thing, and it was hollow, and they would heat it up till it was red hot, and they would throw their babies in there. And it sounds horrible, but we're sacrificing millions and millions and millions of babies. And we've got a large portion of the media agreeing with it and going along with it and endorsing it and just fighting hard to keep it. It's a strange time in which we live. You can see what happened here. There's no reason to think it won't happen. The sun images that he's talking about here was another form of idolatry where people were worshiping the sun. And this came out of ancient Egypt. The sun god in Egypt was called Ra, and people worshiped the sun. And here they are in Israel, knowing Jehovah God, knowing everything he's done for them. They decided, well, we better start looking at some other avenues here of worship. And they did. They started worshiping the sun. And the item that they had placed there was a device, a black device that looked sort of like the Washington Monument in shape. And they would worship these things. So God just continues to say, look, I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities are going to be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and ceased, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. So these high places were the altars. They also had these incense stands there that they would use to burn incense to these pagan gods. And they were looking for satisfaction through sexual deviancy. And what God is saying, I'm going to take your corpses that I kill through the famine and through the sword, and I'm going to lay them right there on these idols. In other words, I'm going to show you what the idols are. The putrefying, rotting bodies are going to be on these idols, showing you how powerful these idols are. They're not. They're not. Now, in a like manner, in almost the same thing, God made the same statement to Moses in 1440 B.C., not after the 40 years, but before. Almost the same thing. Almost the same thing. I'm going to read just a few verses from Leviticus 26. Look what he says here. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your sun images and cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities a waste. And I will bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter among the nations. And I will draw out the sword after you. And your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. Now, this is at the time they were loving God. The laws being given on Mount Sinai about 1440 to 1444 B.C. And they're all loving God and praising him and happy to make it through the Exodus and so on. And he's saying in Leviticus 26, beginning of the chapter, I will bless you if you follow me. And then in the last part of the chapter, and if you don't, I'm going to curse you seven times over. And that's where this came from. Long before it happened, and here it's actually getting realized, where he's given this message to Ezekiel about 592, 590 B.C., when they only got a few years before the final destruction comes into Jerusalem. God has warned them and warned them and warned them. And they turned away from the truth that came through his prophets. Now, the last section of the scripture for today reads, yet will I leave a remnant in that ye shall have some that escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And those of you that escape shall remember me among the nations whither they shall be carried captive. How that I have been broken with their lewd heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am Jehovah. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. In other words, what God says, he means, and he did it. But in his mercy, he's leaving a group that are going to get carted off into the diaspora, into all these other nations, as it's called. And they are going to be able to witness to others and say, hey, look, this is what happened to us. This is what happened to us. They are going to be so aware of their sins and what it was that caused this, their own behavior, that they will be a witness to the nations of the goodness of God and the judgment of God. And look what he says here. And they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. No judgment ever came upon the Israelites that destroyed them. Other nations are gone. Who are the Babylonians? Who are the Assyrians? I mean, these nations are pretty much gone, most of them that were in Mesopotamia. They're gone. But not the Jews. He leaves a remnant of his people. He corrects them. They repent, and they go right back into sinning again. And maybe it takes a generation. Maybe it takes a generation. There is also a remnant amongst us now of the Jewish people. The greatest persecution they got was in 70 AD when the Romans came in and leveled Jerusalem, burned the temple to the ground. There's nothing left of the temple. And they scattered the Jews to the four winds of the earth. Now, when Jehovah God resumes his dealings with the Jews during the tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, this is for the Jews. This tribulation is coming upon this earth to bring the Jews to Jesus, to evangelize the world with the greatest evangelistic team that's ever been here, and to make an end to sin. Then, when they finally mourn and accept Jesus, that's when he comes back and sets up the Messianic kingdom. Now, from Zechariah 12:10, the text reads, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look unto me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." In other words, the Jews are going to realize exactly what's happened, and the mourning that they have is going to be so deep, like the extremely painful loss of a child, especially a firstborn, and especially a firstborn son. There's no greater pain on this earth. And for any of you that have ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. I watched my parents suffer when I lost my brother. And that's what God is saying here. That's the sort of pain they're going to experience in order to come to him at the end of the tribulation. The degree of mourning that they have is going to be unparalleled. This is the extent that Israel will feel what it is collectively that they have done to kill the Messiah and turn away from him. Let's pray.